Father, we thank you for your patience, for your great love toward us, your long suffering, your goodness toward us, and kindness toward us. And we thank you for your grace, for giving us all the benefits that we do not deserve and that we could not deserve. Thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ. Thank you for your Holy Spirit who opens our eyes. And we pray that he would do his work in us tonight, reveal the truth from your word, help us to grow from your word. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. We are in 1 Thessalonians. We're in the section, if you have your outline, it's the third section, the nature of, I guess the fourth section. We finished, sort of finished the nature of Paul's ministry, and we move on to Paul's concern for the church. It's not a set, this section only speaks about this, and that section only speaks about that. There's a kind of transition. So Paul continues to defend, I guess not his motive so much, but defend the reason for leaving, and why they had not yet returned in this section. So he shows his concern for the church and joy over the report that Timothy brings back. So this section starts at chapter 2, verse 17. It goes through chapter 3, verse 10. And it shows that the missionaries really were concerned for the church. They didn't willingly or eagerly depart from the Thessalonians. They felt as though they had been orphaned when they were forced to leave because they had become so close to the new believers. After only a short time of being away, they immediately wanted to return to Thessalonica, and they sought out a way to do so, but every time they tried to go back, it says that Satan hindered them. He prevented them from returning. In chapter 3 that we're starting tonight, we see that God had made a way for one of them, that is Timothy, to return. And so the first 5 verses of chapter 1, we see the reason why they sent Timothy. And in verses 6 through 10, we see the result of the trip. And Paul expresses his joy at the report that Timothy brought back. So let's read. I guess go back to chapter 2, verse 17. But we, brethren, having been taken away from you for a short while, in person, not in spirit, were all the more eager with great desire to see your face. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For who is our hope or joy or crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus at his coming? For you are our glory and joy. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. We sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. And so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. But now that Timothy has come to us from you, and has brought us good news of your faith and love, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through your faith. For now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face, may complete what is lacking in your faith. Okay, so Paul says here, therefore when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy. We do not have an account of this according to what Luke wrote in the book of Acts. What we do find in Acts is that Paul and Silas, Timothy's not actually mentioned in this section, but Paul and Silas were in Thessalonica. They were sent away to Berea to escape from the Jews who opposed their ministry. This is, I don't know if you can read it from back there, Acts 17, verses 1 through 9. The three of them, presumably, are in Thessalonica. Just Timothy's not mentioned. In verses 10 through 13, they are in Berea, but they were then quickly sent on their way. When the Jews found out that the missionaries were prospering in Berea, the Jews from Thessalonica went down to Berea and chased them out. So we see in Acts 17, verses 14 and 15, that Silas and Timothy stayed behind in Berea, but Paul made his way then to Athens. And the rest of chapter 17, Paul is then in Athens. Shortly after he arrived, he sent word back to have Silas and Timothy come to him as soon as possible, as soon as they could. So here's a map of this section. On the right side, Thessalonica is toward the northwest, and Berea is further west and a little south of that. So the next stop is quite a ways down south to Corinth. I don't know how accurate that curvy line is, but it's a good distance away, though. Paul was waiting for them in Athens. This is where we have his sermon in the Areopagus. Pastor Mike actually read that last night. That's in Acts 17. Kind of the rest of the chapter, most of the second half of that chapter. The next thing we're told in Acts is that Paul left Athens and he went to Corinth. That's just about the bottom left on that map there. And that is when both Silas and Timothy returned to him. That's in Acts chapter 18. The verse, I think it's verse 5 that mentions that. So from reading the account in Acts, Silas and Timothy are not mentioned in Athens at all. So they were probably not there for very long before he sent them back. So let's go back here, 1 Thessalonians 3. Apparently, the three of them were all together, though, in Athens for a short time. So in the last chapter, Paul said that all of... I kind of skipped some of that. I missed that paragraph in my notes. Okay, so since Luke doesn't mention them being in Athens, but here it says that they were, I think the best explanation is that Silas and Timothy did come to him while Paul was in Athens. Upon careful consideration, they thought that it would be best to send Timothy back to Thessalonica, and Paul and Silas would remain alone in Athens. And that's what it says here in verse 1. Then, sometime after Timothy left, Paul sent Silas back to Macedonia as well.
So 1 Thessalonians was written from Athens then?
Corinth.
Is that?
From Corinth.
Okay, well, not from Athens, you know, right? You were in Corinth.
Okay. That's the next stop after Athens. So in Acts 18, I'll read verse 5, I guess. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, this is when Paul's in Corinth, then Paul became cleaving to the Word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. So he was separated from them for a while anyway, because he had already begun working with Priscilla and Aquila while he was in Corinth, before they met up with him. So Silas went somewhere in Macedonia, that's a larger region, we don't know exactly where he went, perhaps Berea, but we don't know for sure. But Timothy went back to Thessalonica. Okay, so in chapter 2, Paul says that all of the missionaries wanted to come back to the Thessalonians, and yet Satan hindered them. That's in verse 18. At Athens, they could endure it no longer. They could not stand to wait any further. They could not suffer any more, not knowing what was going on with the Thessalonian church. So they thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and they sent Timothy. Athens was a very idolatrous city, and we are told in Acts 17, verse 16, that the city was full of idols. They had even an inscription to an unknown god, just in case they had missed any. So this was a very... It was a religious city, but it was not a Christian city by any means. They thought it was a good idea, that is, it was necessary to send Timothy back, and then Paul and Silas would remain alone in Athens. And apparently Silas also was sent back to Macedonia, and then Paul was left all alone in Athens. He arrived there alone, and then he left there alone. He's actually the only one mentioned in Athens in the book of Acts. But yet we know that he was not really alone, because God is with him. So sending Timothy back was a real sacrifice for Paul. He was not indifferent to the Thessalonian church, but he was truly concerned for them. He was willing to make this great sacrifice for their sake. Paul thought very highly of Timothy, and he could have really used him in Athens. He was a faithful helper. He was useful to Paul. But they decided it would be better to continue without Timothy's help for a while so that he could make sure that the Thessalonian church was doing well. So we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker, in the gospel of Christ. So first, he is our brother. He was a brother to Paul and Silas, and he was also a brother to the Thessalonian believers. And we could say he is our brother also, because we are members of the same family with God as our Father. We have been born again of the same Holy Spirit. And even though Timothy was probably the youngest of the group, Paul does not look down on him. He doesn't say, we sent our assistant Timothy or our trainee Timothy, but instead he wrote our brother, because there's an equality among God's people. Even though God had raised up Paul as a leader and called him to be an apostle, yet he did not think too highly of himself. He saw his fellow workers as his brothers, and he saw the new believers as brothers and sisters also. And so we, who are in the Lord, are brothers and sisters. None of us should think that we are any better than any other. In verse 2, some of the manuscripts have the word for deacon here. And so if you have the King James Version or something similar, that follows those manuscripts, it would read something like this. And we sent Timothy, our brother and minister of God, and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ. So it's a slightly different reading. They just can insert a little phrase there. I am no expert at which is the correct, which is the original, and which is not. So whether that
praise was added or subtracted. I can't say either way, but it would fit. A minister is a servant. It is a person who executes the command of someone else, someone who is above me. So certainly Timothy was serving God. He was God's minister, as Paul and Silas also were. He was on the journey not just because Paul wanted to take him along with them, but also because God commanded it. And so he was there to do what God called him to do. So the manuscripts that don't have the word minister, they say God's fellow worker. And our ones that don't have, word minister, say God's fellow worker here. And the ones that do have that word say God's minister and our fellow worker. And so there's one reading of God's fellow worker, or it could be our fellow worker. Well, again, either way it could fit. Timothy was working together with Paul and Silas. They were co-workers. They were companions in the labor. All of them together were sharing the gospel of Christ. That is what they were doing. Fellow worker in the gospel of Christ. They were sharing the good news that Christ had come, that he had fulfilled his purpose, and that in him there is salvation, and that he is coming again. And the three of them were united in their work to tell others about Christ. But also there is the idea that God is the one who is working. He is the chief worker, the one who is doing the real work, so to speak. And Timothy and the others were working along with God. They were doing God's will. So Timothy brought the message of the gospel, and God did the work in the hearts. And even the sharing of the gospel really is a work of God. It is God who is with us. We must rely on him, on the Holy Spirit, to speak his word so that he would use his word where he sends it. In 1 Corinthians 16, verse 10, Paul wrote, "Now if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work as I also am." So it is God's work that they were doing. They were working together and working with God, doing his work. Another point then is that Timothy was a faithful worker. We see this in Philippians chapter 2, starting at verse 19. There Paul wrote, "But I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly, so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. For I have no one else of kindred spirit who will genuinely be concerned for your welfare. For they all seek after their own interests, not those of Jesus Christ. But you know of his proven worth, that he served with me in the furtherance of the gospel, like a child serving his father." And he goes on from there. So Timothy was very dear and very close to Paul. Sending Timothy was as close as Paul could get to going back himself. And so he carried the authority of Paul's, in a sense, when he returned. At the end of verse 2, we read what Timothy's primary mission is, that is to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. Another purpose we will look at a little later in verse 5, it says, so that Paul would learn about their faith, find out about your faith. In this verse, we have two things, strengthen and encourage. So first, to strengthen, or it could be translated establish. The Greek word there is sterizo. It means to firmly set something in place, to make it stable or immovable. And in the next verse, we will see the opposite idea of this word.
So Timothy would strengthen them by teaching them the truth. That is, he would teach them God's word. He would teach them things that they hadn't had a chance to talk about while the three of them were here together. Because their stay in Thessalonica was not very long. And he was to encourage them. This Greek word is parakaleo, and here it combines the ideas of exhorting and comforting and encouraging. This word is found 8 times in 1 Thessalonians and then 2 more times in 2 Thessalonians. Throughout the New Testament, but just in these two letters, it's in 10 times. It's often translated to comfort. Timothy was to comfort the Thessalonians, letting them know that they were doing God's will, even though they were suffering. They may have had doubts why these things were coming upon them if they were actually doing what God wanted. And then he was to encourage them to continue to believe, to persevere, to keep the faith. And finally, he was to exhort them to increase, to excel still more, to grow in faith, like what the apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. So they were to keep growing. Then we do have these two verbs together in 2 Thessalonians 2:17. And there Paul prays that our Lord Jesus Christ would comfort and strengthen your hearts in every good work and word. So again, we have there strengthening and comfort, here translated strengthening and courage, but it's the same word. That's also related to the word for the Holy Spirit, where he is called a comforter or a helper. I'm thinking John 16 and maybe 14, one of those chapters with the upper room discourse where Jesus said he would send another helper, another comforter. So it's similar to that word. It's a verb. Okay, verse 3 and 4. We sent Timothy so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. Paul did not want to see even one of the believers turn back to their idols. They were being subjected to afflictions. This word means pressure. In other passages, it's translated tribulation or anguish or persecution. So they were not having an easy time being a Christian. They were being oppressed. They had believed the gospel, and soon afterwards they were suffering because of it. They were under pressure then to give up on Christ, to return to their old ways, pressure to conform to the world around them. But Paul wanted none of them to be disturbed by these afflictions. This word disturbed, I found kind of interesting. It means to wag, like a dog wagging his tail. Kind of gives a funny picture, but this is the opposite then of being established or strengthened. One who wags goes back and forth. He vacillates between two positions. He may act like a Christian when he is around Christians, but then act like an unbeliever when he's around unbelievers. Whatever the pressure is, he kind of yields to it. He goes on with it. But Paul wanted the Thessalonians to be firm in their faith and not easily moved. He wrote to the Colossians in Colossians 2, verses 6 and 7, therefore, as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, having been firmly rooted and now being built up in him and established in your faith, just as you were instructed, and overflowing with gratitude. And so he had a similar goal, or the same goal, in sending Timothy back to the Thessalonians. That is to strengthen them, to instruct them, to establish their faith so that they would be firmly rooted and continue to walk in obedience to Christ Jesus, the Lord.
Verse 3, he says, "For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this." That is, destined for affliction. Peter wrote kind of along these lines in 1 Peter chapter 4. "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you, which comes upon you for your testing, as though some strange thing were happening to you. But to the degree that you share the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing, so that also at the revelation of his glory, you may rejoice with exultation." So it's not something to be afraid of, it's not something unexpected, but it is something that has been appointed for God's children. God has a purpose for our afflictions. They do not just come upon us by chance or by accident, and we are not helpless in the midst of them. It's not pleasant to go through affliction, but we should remain confident in God and praise God through it all. Because God is in control, and he is working something good for his people through every one of our trials. In 2 Timothy 3:12, Paul wrote there, "Indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." So it's going to happen, and it's not something to take us off guard, but we should expect it, and in a sense, we should embrace it, even though it's not pleasant. It is going to happen, and not just once, but over and over. It is characteristic of it's how God works with his children. He sends trials. He does not try to make us leave him or discourage us, but it's there designed to help us, grow. Trials can be a great time of growth if we learn from it. Kind of like what the writer of Hebrews wrote about the discipline of the Lord. It's meant for our good. And again, Paul writes about God having a purpose for our tribulation. So he wrote in Romans chapter 5. Starting at verse 1. "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And not only this, but we also exult in our tribulations, knowing that tribulation brings about perseverance, and perseverance brings about proven character, and proven character, hope. And hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us." So there is purpose to it. We grow from it. Verse 4. "For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction." So it came to pass as we go. The missionaries did not hide this fact from the new believers. They kept telling them in advance, repeatedly going over it with them, that they were about to suffer affliction. So we forewarned you about this, and so now that it is happening, it's not taking you by surprise. You're prepared for it. And I hope that we all know this by now, that as Christians we are going to suffer things that unbelievers will not have to go through. It is to be expected, and even though we do know it, we also need to be reminded from time to time. Paul wrote, "We kept telling you in advance." We kept on telling you. So it wasn't something they just mentioned once in passing, but it's something they let them know.
Our tribulations may serve to humble us or to make us recognize our complete dependence on the Lord. They may serve to cause us to pray or to look into the Word. There are a variety of things that can come through our trials. When we see someone turn to the Lord, we should let them know that they should expect some form of affliction, and probably very quickly, as Satan tends not to wait long. Yes?
Is this all because of John 15:19? John 15:19. If you were of the world would love his own. Well, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world hated you. Is this what?
Sure, that's related. John 15:19, was it?
Yes.
That's the world hating us. Because we are not of the world, here is...
Well, they're not believers. That's why they're hating. If they were believers, they would know the world and forgive too, I think.
So we should warn new believers about this. It should not be a secret. We should not try to paint a rosy picture saying that everything is going to be wonderful once you believe, but let them know there's going to be suffering. We aren't telling them this to scare them away, but so that when it does happen, they won't be disturbed, or they won't think something is wrong, or that God doesn't really love them because he's allowing this, whatever it is, to happen to them.
And the ones that endure, they can be that much more confident that they are true believers and can follow them. You know, if you're not a true believer, you won't be able to endure the affliction, and you'll back off and go back. But you endure affliction and stay through it. And it may strengthen you, make you feel what you mean. Because through the affliction, if you feel that much more closer to Christ, that much better. Yeah, thank you for the strength that I accomplished and undertaken and taken, and not why you spoke to you, Lord.
Okay, verse 5. This verse begins similarly to verse 1, except in verse 1 is we, and here in verse 5 it is I. So in verse 1, when we could endure it no longer, we sent Timothy to strengthen and encourage you as to your pity. But now Paul puts in a personal note. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, or literally to know your faith. So those who were speaking against God's workers, those who were slandering the missionaries and their work, they had probably directed their attacks especially against Paul, because he was, in a sense, the leader of the three. He was the apostle in that group. And so Paul first defended the group and then himself. We did see that already at the end of chapter 2. First he said, for we wanted to come to you, and then he added, I, Paul, more than once. That's chapter 2, verse 18. But the reason that they were not able to return is because Satan angered us. And now in chapter 3, verse 1, the group collectively could not stand the weight any longer, and they sent Timothy. Now in verse 5, we see Paul himself could endure it no more, and so he sent to learn their faith. So Paul is saying, we all cared about you, and I especially cared for you. We all sent Timothy to help you, and I sent him to report back to me concerning your faith. I, Paul, need to know, I need to be sure that you really are saved, because I care about you that much. This would be very reassuring to them, in case they had believed some of the things that were being said. So Paul sent Timothy so that he could know about their faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted them
and the missionary's labor would have been in vain. So here it sounds like Paul was very uncertain whether the Thessalonians really believed the gospel. And this sounds very different from what he wrote in chapter 1. So chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, it says, "We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, loved by God, his choice of you." So there, he sounds very certain that they were saved, but here he seems to have his doubts. How could we explain this?
Given doubts where, why bother going anymore? It's not going to work anyway. These people are full, tempted to fall, and are working in vain anyway. Because that's the same type of thing. Like, you know, if somebody, I can testify to somebody, and if we don't see them be saved, we start saying, why bother testifying? It's not going to do any good anyway. You know what I'm saying? If you don't see any results, and this is what Paul would worry about that, if you didn't see any results of their hard work, like you wrote in chapter 1, said 10 to 10 of them, and they fell, and all their work they did was in vain. Satan's making them doubt his work. Put it that way. Well, the purpose of it working is being successful, but even she bother type of thing.
That could be. Kind of going along with that, but still explaining why he was so confident in chapter 1, we can maybe put these events in order. So first, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy were in Thessalonica preaching the gospel. While they were there, many seemed to accept the gospel, but the missionaries were forced to depart pretty quickly, first to Berea and then to Athens. The fact that the unbelieving Jews from Thessalonica came to Berea to chase them out would cause the missionaries to be concerned for the believers in Thessalonica, because surely they were being persecuted for their faith as well. So there would be a degree of uncertainty. How were they holding up? Were they sticking to it, or have they fallen back to their old ways? And then finally, a time comes when Timothy is sent back to strengthen and encourage them and to report back how things are going with them. So when Timothy met up with Paul in Corinth, the report about the Thessalonians was very encouraging because they were persevering in the midst of all of their afflictions. And then that is, after that point, is when Paul wrote, or the three of them, I suppose, wrote this letter back to the Thessalonians. And so now they were convinced that they truly were chosen of God and that their faith was genuine. This is why Paul wrote so confidently back in chapter 1 and chapter 2, both of those. He is very encouraging in his words toward them. But this section shows that there had been some question in his mind about them before he had sent Timothy. But now that Timothy returned, they were confident that God had saved them. So Paul's concern was that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. Here the enemy is called the tempter. At the end of chapter 2, verse 18, he is called Satan, which means accuser. One commentary kind of drew out this point. He says, "His meanness consists especially in this, that he first tempts a man into sin and then accuses him of it. Moreover, he will even continue to accuse the man after his sin has been forgiven." So that's kind of a double or even triple attack. He tempts him into sin in the first place, and then he accuses the man when he does fall. So Satan is the enemy of God. He is a created being who is opposed to God, who wants to exalt himself above God. And since he is against God, he works against God's people. When he could not stop the gospel from being preached, In those times, then, he will try to stop it from being effective. He had chased the missionaries out. Now he was trying to work in the believers there and trying to turn them away from what they had heard. Yes?
But if you believe there's a way of saving the seed with the Holy Spirit?
Well, we know that they are now, yes.
So then how could this thing turn them away when they were sealed with the Spirit that leads them to that chance?
How could he turn away believers? Or why does he bother trying to attack a believer if a believer is secure in Christ? That's a good question.
And another question on that, real quick, if you don't mind. Another question on that. I wasn't bothered by these things when I was in that pit. It's when I got out of that pit that I've been bothered by it a lot. So maybe that might shed something on that, but I'd ask you all later.
Okay. I would like to give you a clear answer out of the scripture, but I don't have one. My best guess would be that only God knows who is saved and sealed, as you say, those who are His. So like we can't see into a person's heart, I would say that Satan can't either, and maybe he doesn't know. So he's trying to turn away everyone he can.
Well, if you're in a pit, why would he want you? But Jesus pulled you out of that pit. Now the world hates you. There's a Bible talking about the world and the sower or something like that, and the chairs, the world, something to do with the devil or something like that.
Okay.
So what I'm saying is that if you're in a pit, why would he even bother you? Because you already been down there. But once you've been pulled out of that pit, it's a different story. He won't try to get you and turn the other way or stop believing or this, that, and you get attacked. It's when all these lies come back at you that you never recognized before while you're in the pit. I never recognized them. I never even paid attention to it. I do now. I see the truth of it, that it's wrong, foul, and evil. Check it out before that's on your website.
Okay. Well, I would say that, well, from Paul's perspective here, he would know that the believers there had responded with great joy when they heard the gospel, so they seemed to be believers. They seemed to go along with the gospel. But he wasn't allowed to really stay and confirm the work, I guess, so to speak. He had to leave quickly, and so he didn't get to see the results for very long. So people can change for a time or put on a show, especially if there are people being saved around them. Maybe there were some who hadn't been, but they were just trying to go along with their friends or something. But, we do know when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, there is danger that they could fall away. We see that in the parable in Matthew 13. So maybe they just had an emotional response to the gospel, but not a true spiritual response. So Paul is concerned that what they had done, all their effort was useless, it was empty, vain. Paul is a wonderful example of a good missionary. He did not just go to a place, preach there one Sunday, and then move on to the next place. But he would stay, sometimes for a few years, in a single place. In this case, when he was not allowed to stay long, he made every effort to return, and eventually he sent his true son in the faith, Timothy, back to strengthen them, to encourage them, and to report back to Paul. So we should mimic that in a sense. When we share the gospel, we need to follow up whenever it's possible. It might appear that someone has been saved, but we don't know for certain. Their outward response isn't always a true reflection of what's taking place in their heart. But affliction and time will usually show us one way or the other. It's not an absolute test, but it is a test. It's evidence. If they persevere through their trials, through affliction for time, for the rest of their life, if they endure to the end, they are saved. It's evidence that they are saved. So we need to keep encouraging them, strengthening them, and warning them, and comforting them as much as we can. I'm sorry, I don't really have a better answer for you about why Satan directs his attacks. I suppose why he would direct them against Christians is to make us not effective in sharing the gospel. If we think it's too hard because we're constantly being attacked, then maybe we will just kind of keep quiet, keep it to ourselves, which is what God's plan for us.
And that's what I was just saying. You know, it was saying here that Paul was fear that the Thessalonians were tempted, and as it turned out, before they weren't, they were doing fine. Is a temptation really a temptation on Paul? By saying that your work is no good, and had been doubting that the work they did in the past was in vain, that it didn't work. Here it did work. Again, so really the temptation wasn't on the Thessalonians, the temptation on Paul himself. The work that he's done in the past, now he's concerned. Oh, I wonder if it sells through. I wonder if and doubting the work that he did prior, that he's worried that the people in the Thessalonians didn't adhere to what he taught prior. Since what I was saying, you know what, that Satan will tempt us, that if when we do work for the Lord, if it's not turning out where we want to, like if we administer to people and they don't become saved right away, the thumbs up, is it even worth it? I'm doing it properly. You know, you start doubting our work, but we are lifting the hands of God and having faith that we're doing His way, we're doing the way He wants to do it, giving Him to end up in God's timing also. But Satan will tempt us to say we're doing it the wrong way, we need a different way, we need to work, and try and make us not want to serve the Lord or spread the word or do whatever, because you know what I'm saying?
Yeah, that makes sense. Yeah.
I don't know if that's true here or not, but it looks like the whole one is being tempted by the Satan, not the people.
But in a sense, I suppose he had his doubts about them and about his work.
About his work, right, exactly. And so those, he wanted to be tempted.
Okay.
I mean, you know, I was sure obviously I wasn't there, but I mean, it's a little bit of what, why and that kind of thing, I don't know.
But in the next section, or in the end of this section, we see that his work was not in vain.
They got
a great report back from Timothy. And we've already looked at part of what they learned in chapters 1 and 2, that the Thessalonians started their own missionary work. They started spreading the gospel throughout not only Macedonia, but Achaia as well.
It turns out Paul had nothing to fear about to begin with.
Yeah.
But he was fearing because of his invasion of pain. It turned out he didn't have nothing to fear about.
Well, yeah, okay, sure. Paul is not a perfect man, so sure, he would have doubts and fears as well as we would, but and he was certainly under attack, you know, that Satan had prevented him from returning. He was frequently asking for prayer, and he wrote, he would pray for others and ask them to pray for him also. Okay, any other comments or questions?
Do we bother enough?
Just a couple minutes, at least. Okay, Father, we thank you for your comfort. We thank you for your help. We thank you for your word. We pray that we would be firmly rooted and strengthened and established in your word, that we would be confident in you, that our faith would not be easily shaken, but that we would continue to do your work that you call us to do. We ask for your help. We know that you do help us, but we know that we need your help. We cannot do what you ask on our own. So we thank you for giving us your Holy Spirit. Thank you for giving us strength. We thank you for giving us a weakness in ourselves, for our trials that show us just how weak we are. We pray that we would keep turning to you for strength, keep turning to you for help and for comfort. We thank you that we have a comforter dwelling within us who abides with us. We pray that, you would just keep doing his work in us, and ask that we would be faithful to do your work, that we would be co-workers of you. We pray in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ.